This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
صحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم أما بعد. Welcome you back again into مختصر منهاج القاصدين, in our تأصيل class, in which we continue to study inshallah the litanies of the night, which means the awrad of the night, that the special dedicated time and when the time window for ibadah that we dedicate during the night inshallah ta'ala. If you guys remember, we started with the number one. He said it starts from when the sun goes down all the way until almost Isha time, and then from Isha time all the way until the time for you to go to sleep. The third is when you pray your witr, that's before you go to sleep. And the fourth one is when you go to sleep itself, or sleeping itself. There's specific etiquette for that. And we learn about the etiquette and the dua. And tonight, inshallah, we start with number five, bidnillahi azza wa jal, the fifth word of the night. And that's where we're going to begin, inshallah, bidnillahi azza wa jal. Bismillah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. The fifth of the night. The time between the first half of the night and the beginning of the last sixth. This is a noble time. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhuma says, I asked Allah's Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam, which prayer at night is the best? So he said, the half of the night or the last third of it, but few are those who do it.
It has been the really hadith is Hassan. This hadith is Hassan, which means actually it's still authentic, inshallah, to barakatuh. We can explain the meaning of it, bin Allah. Go ahead.
It has been narrated that Prophet Dawood alayhi salam said, my Lord, which hour should I stand for you? So Allah Most High revealed to him, O Dawood, do not stand the first part of the night or the last, but stand in the middle so that you are alone with me and I am alone with you.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulullah. What's the meaning of this, actually, this statement over here? So the word, the fifth one, he says, it's the time when half of the night passes. So you start with one third, and then you have 1/6 towards the end. So half of the night, you'll be sleeping, and then you wake up. So you worship for 1/3, and then you're going to get some rest for the last 6 of the night. Why is this so special? According to this narration of Abu Dharr, he said, I asked the Prophet ﷺ, which part of the night is best for the night prayer? He says, قَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ نِصْفُ اللَّيْلِ. When half of the night passes, that's when you start, when you do ibadah. And it was also reported from this narration of Dawood alayhi salam, when he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which part of the night is the best so I can make my ibadah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, don't do it at the beginning of the night or the end of the night. Do it somewhere in the middle, so I will have that seclusion with you. Now, first of all, I want to explain here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, قالت, من كل الليل قام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Messenger of Allah, he prayed tahajjud from every portion of the night. The beginning, the middle, the end. So every portion of the night is open for qiyam and tahajjud. That's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And we also know that the last portion of the night, waqtu sahar, which is coming next, inshallah, to explain with Allah Azza wa Jal, is a very virtuous. That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a manner that is His Majesty, descends. And He subhanahu wa ta'ala, He asks His servants, who's asking, who's calling, who's seeking forgiveness, to answer their calls. But why is it that that third of the night, which is after the first half of the night, becomes virtuous? Because it's the hardest. It's the hardest. Why? Because it's easy for people to worship before they go to sleep. And they want to wake up for Fajr anyway. So they time themselves to wake up maybe an hour, half an hour before Fajr time, which means they had enough sleep during the night. It gets harder when you sleep half of the night and you're going to have to wake up for a couple of hours. And then you try to sleep one extra hour before Fajr starts. It becomes extremely difficult and hard. And obviously, the harder it is, the more rewarding it would be. Not that you have to inflict any harm on yourself or difficulty and hardship, but if you endure these hardships, the reward is higher. So this is why is actually considered a very virtuous time. Like, ask yourself, when was the last time you put your timer to wake you up after half of the night? So you can worship for an hour and then go and get some sleep before Fajr time. When was the last time you did that? Some of you might say, Shaykh, alhamdulillah, I'm always awake during that time, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I'm still finishing my business. I'm working, you know, international team in somewhere in the world, so I have to be up at that time. We don't mean it that way. What we mean is that when you truly go to sleep after Isha with the intention that I want to make my ibadah tonight, past half of the night, in that 1/3 of that night. This is when it matters the most, because now you're enduring the hardship and the difficulty of disturbing your sleep, and then going back again to sleep, take some rest before Fajr time, risking not waking up for Fajr even. That's why it's considered very hard and difficult. So this is basically why he he made it a very special word of its own, rahimahullah ta'ala. Na'am.
When one stands for the tahajjud, he should recite the last 10 verses of Ali Imran, as it occurs in al-Sahihain, Bukhari Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ did so.
Na'am. Before we continue with the dua, so he says, whenever you stand for tahajjud, you should recite the last 10 verses from Surah Ali Imran. The ayat that starts with Qulullahi tabaraka wa ta'ala, inna fi khalq as-samawati wa ardi wa ikhtilafi al-layli wa an-nahar la ayatun lil albab. So that's the ayah all the way to the end. And why so? Because it was reported in Hadith al-Bukhari and Muslim, Hadith ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa rdahi, says, one night I was sleeping in the house of my aunt Maymuna. Maymuna, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, was Ibn Abbas's aunt. He said, I was sleeping in her house. He says, fi ard al-wisada. So the Prophet ﷺ and his wife were sleeping on one side of the pillow, and Ibn Abbas, who was a youth, which we're gonna study inshallah his hadith next as well, he was sleeping on the other side of the pillow. So he was kind of like doing that because he wanted to explore the Prophet ﷺ's, you know, nightlife. Yani. So at some point, the Prophet ﷺ told Maymuna, his wife, he goes, Anam al-Ghulam, is a kid asleep? She said, yeah, he's asleep. So when the Prophet ﷺ actually, he got up, before he got up, he made he rubbed sleep off his face, made this, recited this ayat, and then he got up, ila shanan mu'allaqa, like a skin bag that used for water. So he made a quick fresh wudu, and then he got up, Allahu Akbar, starts praying. The moment the Prophet said Allahu Akbar, Ibn Abbas got up. He was pretending to be asleep. So he got up, he did the exact same thing like the Prophet did, and then he made his wudu, and he came to stand before, next to the Prophet on the left side. So the Prophet, he pulled his head, some they say from his ear, and he pulled him to the other side to put him on the right side of the imam here. So from this we learn that was some of the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu wasallam. Is it mandatory to begin your tahajjud with this, with these 10 ayats? The answer is no. If you don't know them, doesn't mean you're going to make tahajjud. But if you recite them and do that sunnah, that would be great as well too, inshallah ta'ala. Now,
when he gets up at night, he should recite the previously mentioned supplications and then initiate his prayers with two light prayer units. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when one of you gets up at night to pray, let him begin with the two light prayer units. After this, he should pray two units at a time.
Naam. Subhanallah, two things over here mentioned. The first one is that when you start your tahajjud, don't forget about the dua that we learned already in the previous sessions. Speaking about all the dua that was mentioned in tahajjud and during the night, make sure to remember some of these dua, memorize them and practice them. The second thing he said then, when you start with your tahajjud, begin with two light rak'ahs. Rak'atayn khafifatayn. Like, it doesn't matter how long you plan to pray tahajjud, whether you're praying to pray 8 or 10, or you want to pray for an hour or 2 hours, always begin with two light rak'ah. Why is that? Any idea, Jama'ah? Tadrij, to build momentum, right? But what else? To be realistic, right? To be realistic, because some of us might be very excited, so we start Bismillah wa Surah Al-Baqarah, after the first maybe quarter or so, just like, oh, this is too much. And then the second rak'ah, you recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad, because you get too tired and exhausted. Instead, he says, begin with two light rak'ah. When you accomplish them, you feel you've done something. And that's psychology, by the way. Psychological effect in it. Why? Because, subhanAllah, when you accomplish something, you feel great about it, no matter how little that is. And that's why you begin with something little that you feel you're finished. So because you complete the first two rak'ah, you feel refreshed, you feel motivated, and probably will help you, inshallah ta'ala, to do more and even actually make it even longer. So that's why the sunnah is to make the two rak'ah to be light. However, when we say light to rak'ah, how light are we talking about? Because what is light to you and I, it's basically zooming through the salah probably. But for the Prophet ﷺ, when we say light, two rak'ah, we don't know the amount. They did not really specify how long the rak'ah would be. But relatively speaking, not as long as his tahajjud. They will be shorter than the amount he usually recites in tahajjud. So it could be maybe a couple of pages per rak'ah, one page if you want to do it for yourself per rak'ah. So at least in this case, you start with something, alhamdulillah, easy, and then you build from there, bi'nillahi azza wa jal. Naam.
What has been narrated the most is that the Prophet ﷺ prayed 13 units at night along with the witr. No. The least amount is 7.
So when it comes to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ for tahajjud, what is the most common practice of the Prophet ﷺ? He would pray ﷺ for, 8 rak'ah of tahajjud. 8 rak'ah tahajjud. That's the most common of the Prophet ﷺ practice. Adding to it the 2 sunnah of Isha, that makes him 10 right now. And then you have the 3 witr. The total is how many? 13. So that's why he says, actually it would be 13 rak'ah, the night prayer of the Prophet ﷺ. However, the Prophet ﷺ would be, sometimes would do 7. What does that mean? He would do 4 tahajjud, and would do 3 witr, ﷺ. Do you have to pray 7 or 13? The answer is no. So how much can I pray for tahajjud? As much as you can. Yes, I know some ulama, they insist in saying, look, since the Prophet ﷺ never did more than 11 in one night, according to Hadith Aisha radiallahu anha, so then you need to stick to that number. Well, the Prophet ﷺ, he did it, but he also, when he was asked about Salatul Layl, what did he say? قَالْ صَلَاتُ اللَّيْلِ مَثْنَى مَثْنَى. The night prayer, he says, units of 2. He did not specify any number, which means you can pray 4, you can pray 6, you can pray 8, you can pray 10, you can pray 20. But what is the best and most important part of the tahajjud? Which part is it, Jama'ah? Like if you want to really pray tahajjud, which part is more important? Is it the standing, the length of the standing, or the sujood? Right? Wrong. The most important part of tahajjud is your standing, which means the length of your recitation. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. قَالْ صَلَاتُ اللَّيْلِ طُولُ الْقُنُوتِ صَلَاتُ اللَّيْلِ طُولُ الْقُنُوتِ means that the best part of the night prayer is the length of the recitation. You might say, but I don't know much Quran really. So can I hold a mushaf when I recite my tahajjud? I mean, you can do that, although I wouldn't recommend this for you. Because you will get lazy, you will never even feel motivated to memorize anything. Because I can read from the book, why bother? But I want you to recite whatever you've memorized. Even if it was short surahs, repeat them as many times until they become so long in terms of the recitation. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet ﷺ sometimes, he would prolong the recitation of the ayah itself, حَتَّى تَكُونُ أَطْوَلَ مِنْهَا, which means it becomes longer than its actual length. So when he recited slowly, with calm, beautiful, recitation. He takes his time, his breath, and then moves on to the next ayah. So you can do that. So even if you're reciting قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ without even counting. Don't say I'm going to count 10 times or 100 times. Don't count. You're going to confuse yourself. Just recite until you feel comfortable, and then you make your ruku. And then you continue with your salah accordingly. So the best part of the tahajjud al-jama'ah is the length of the recitation, not the length of your sujood. Naam.
The 6th word of the night. The last 6th of the night, when dawn approaches, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. And in the hours before dawn, they would ask forgiveness. In a hadith, a man's reciting qira'ah in the last part of the night is attended, mahdura.
Naam.
Tawus once went to a man at pre-dawn, waqtu sihr, and when he was told that he was sleeping, he said, I used to see no one sleeping before dawn. When the student of the path stops his pre-dawn prayers, he should seek Allah's forgiveness. It has been narrated that Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhumah, used to do so.
So what he says right now is that the last part of the awrad of the night is the waqtu sahar, one of the most virtuous also times of the night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he describes the salihin and the ubbad, قَالُوا بِالْأَسْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. And in the hour before dawn, they ask for forgiveness. هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. What does that mean, Jama'ah? That means they're awake. If they're seeking forgiveness, they're awake. And they're awake what? Strategically, meaning they have a purpose. What is that purpose for them to be awake during that time? Seeking Allah's forgiveness, which means they're making that time a very special time for themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They put themselves in seclusion. I want to be with Allah azza wa jal. For what? Seeking forgiveness. Can you imagine the preparation for that time? How much energy it takes from you and how much really restrain from distracting yourself from anything else. You're doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-sahar usually is the pre-dawn time. How long that is? Not necessarily known how much exactly, but it could be the last 1/6 of the night, maybe the last hour or half an hour. Obviously, during the night, during the winter, the sahar hour is longer than during the summer. So therefore, alhamdulillah, we're still relatively in the winter time, and the night is, mashallah, still long. So you have so much time to use for this. You can sleep, you can wake up and study, you can do your istighfar, inshallah ta'ala. Even though Fajr right now is around 6, maybe 13, 14, or 16, but wouldn't you want to wake up at 5:45 at least? I don't have time to maybe to the Hajjud. I'm too tired for this. Fine. Just wake up 20, 25 minutes before Adhan al-Fajr. And what do you do? Make wudu, sit down there, and just make dhikr. You know what? Just spend an istighfar. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah al-azim al-ladhi la ilaha illahu wa atubu ilayh. أستغفر الله العظيم الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم وأتوب إليه. استغفار. Just seek استغفار. Why? Because I want Allah to count me among those people. وبالأسحار هم يستغفرون. And obviously the meaning of that is that you do that regularly enough to be counted amongst them. You do that regularly until Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala counts you among them. You can't just do this once a week and count yourself among them. Do it regularly. And wallahi, like Imam Tawus رحمه الله تعالى, as mentioned over here, he went to check on one of his brothers, to visit one of the brothers at that time. So when he knocked on the door, the servant came out, because he's asleep. And that's when Imam Tawus, rahimahullah, he was shocked. As he was leaving, he would say, قَالْ مَا ظَنَنْتُ أَحَدْ. I would never imagine anyone would be sleeping at this time. What does that mean about Tawus, ya jama'ah? He's always awake during that time. He goes, I never thought anyone, knowing how precious and valuable those moments are, and waste them in sleep. So you guys need to start changing your sleeping habits accordingly and put your energy where it belongs, where it's supposed to be. And if you know that you have to be awake and you have to be up before Fajr, at least maybe half an hour before Fajr, what do you need to do? You need to sleep at least half an hour earlier. No matter how late you go to sleep, you're going to need to start cutting down on this and sleep at least half an hour earlier, so you can gain that hour or that half an hour when you wake up for tahajjud, inshallah. May Allah make among those who are always awake during the ashar, ya Rabbil Alameen. So he says here, فَإِذَا فَرَغَ الْمُرِيدُ مَنْ صَلَاتِ السَّحَرِ. When you're done from praying at that time and from your adhkar, فَلَاسْتَغْفِرِ اللَّهِ. Keep doing forgiveness, istighfar, until Fajr time. So that's a very special time for all of us. May Allah subhanahu make us among those who do so, ya Rabbil Alameen, those precious times of the night. Now the last thing that he's going to be talking about here, inshallah ta'ala, is فَصْلٌ فِي اخْتِلَافِ الْأَوْرَادِ بِاخْتِلَافِ الْأَحْوَالِ. He's going to speak right now about the different people and different categories of people and how much of dhikr they should be dedicating, or dhikr and ibadah at night, dedicate for themselves. Na'am.
Section 3. The light needs vary as conditions vary. Know that the state of those who travel the path of the afterlife is one of the six. The worshipper, the scholar, the student, the guardian, the worker, and the one who is immersed in and totally occupied with the love of Allah.
No.
The first is the worshipper, the abid.
So before we get to these categories, so he speaks about, look, when it comes to those who are on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember, we talk about the journey to Allah azza wa jal, we travel to Allah with our hearts, not with our bodies really. Even while you're sitting over here, you're on a journey already. Your soul is just soaring somewhere in the angels. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are surrounded by the angels, ya Rabbil Alameen. Because those who are on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, six categories. Whether you are abid, someone who is dedicated to worship, someone who is alim, dedicated to teaching, learning and teaching, someone who is a student on the path of seeking knowledge to become ulama, or at least they learn about their deen for themselves. Number four, people who are guardians and mean responsible for others, like you are a leader in your community, that you are responsible for other people. Or just a worker, busy with work, you don't have time for anything else but to earn a living, because you have to do that. And then he says, some people who are just completely freed their time and themselves for the love and for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he's going to explain these six categories, inshallah, and what is expected of each one of them. Naam.
The first is the worshipper, the abid. He has left all occupations for the sake of devotional worship, ta'abbud. This one observes the litanies we have mentioned. His duties might vary just as the states of the worshippers from the predecessors would vary. Some of them were occupied with recitation, so much that they completed the Quran once, twice. So much that they complete the Quran once, twice, or even thrice in a single day, and others would be busy with glorification. Some prayed all the time, and others would circumambulate the house frequently.
So what he says here is that, look, the Ubbad are a different level. Some of them, they're occupied with the Quran. Some of them, they have energy for fasting. Some of them have energy for tasbih. Not everybody have the exact same energy for everything else. Which means, don't try to compare yourself with someone else's level of ibadah if this is not your strength. I know a brother, mashallah, who fasts every other day. I know a brother who fasts Mondays and Thursdays. Oh my God, I'm going to be trying this. But yeah, you're not a fasting person. But you know what? He cannot do tahajjud, but you can. Your circumstances allow you to do tahajjud. Or I can do either. But my energy is in tasbih. Uridun Quran, mumarazat al-Quran. So he said, depends on their circumstances. People dedicate their time to a specific form of ibadah based again on energy and their circumstances. Naam.
Someone might now ask, to which of these litanies one should dedicate most of his time? Know that reading and contemplating the Quran while standing in prayer combines them all. But some might find difficulty in doing that on a consistent basis. The best option depends on one's situation. Since the purpose of the litanies is to purify the heart, the student of the path should seek what has the strongest effect on them and start observing that constantly.
And that's the really important message and statement I want you to remember from him. He goes, look, since there are many, and the purpose of these ibadat and awrad is to purify the heart, look, what of the ibadat has that effect on you? What is it? Maybe you fast, but throughout the fast, you're always angry because you're hungry. And it makes your life actually so miserable. So therefore, what's the point of fasting? What's the point of fasting? So therefore, I would avoid doing that fast, and I look for something else that truly brings that kind of purification to my heart. Maybe adhkar, maybe the Quran, maybe something else. So you choose, you see for yourself, what is exactly that brings your heart closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and dedicate your time for it. Naam.
Then, if he becomes weary, he should move on to another type. Abu Sulaiman al-Darani said, if you find your heart in standing, do not bow. And if you find it in bowing, do not get up.
So what he said, look, even when you're doing your tahajjud, if while reciting Quran, you're enjoying it, and your heart is soothing and is so enjoying the recitation and the understanding for the salah, keep going. Keep going, keep going until you feel, khalas, you've got enough of it, or maybe you start feeling distracted, then go to the ruku'. And if when you go to the ruku', you find yourself the sweetness of bowing down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while you're saying, subhanahu rabbi al-azim, subhanahu rabbi al-azim, keep going. Just keep going until you feel satisfied, and then you get up. The same thing. So he basically said, like, look, don't try to measure it in any way other than how much your heart is involved and in love with what you do in terms of the ibadah and the ta'a. Naam.
The second is the scholar, the alim. The order of the set portions of those whose knowledge benefits the people in form of legal verdicts, teaching, authoring, or reminding differs from the orders of the worshippers.
And we learned that from the very first chapters of the book when he talked about the difference between talib al-ilm and the alim. The difference is that al-abid and alim, I mean. So the worshippers' benefit is to themselves. But the benefit of the alim extends to everybody that is around them, including even the animals. Even the al-hitanu fil bahr, as the Prophet mentioned in the hadith, like even the fish benefit from the knowledge of the ulama to make sure that the fishermen not actually over-consume or over-fishing, for example, and so on. There's a lot of khair just from that. So that's why the ulama, they have a very special order of ibadah, not like the abid. So what is their order of ibadah? Naam.
This is because such a person needs to recite and author books and benefit others. If this takes all of his time, it is the best thing he can do after the obligatory prayers. It should be noted that what we mean with knowledge that is given precedence over worship is that which encourages others to work for the afterlife and helps them take the path that leads to it.
So as a student of knowledge, as an alim, which is better for you? To stand up for 8 rak'ah that takes 3 hours during the night, or make 2 hours to read and author books and probably put some ilm on those actually papers, and maybe use 1 hour maybe for dhikr and ibadah and 2 rak'ah of salah? Which one would you think is better for them? Obviously, spreading the knowledge. Now, alhamdulillah, they can balance it in different way. Obviously, the ulama of the past, they had all the ibarat, mashallah, including the time for the ilm and knowledge. Our times are different, but definitely we want to make sure that you do that. And subhanAllah, I personally like to remember, and I used to wonder honestly from other ulama like Sheikh Al-Albani rahmatullahi alayhi. Like I knew that Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah always busy in reading and writing, and it's because of his old age as well. He wanted to catch up as much as possible, and that's the beauty of the ilm and knowledge. The more you carry from it, the more you crave more for it. Like we think that the more you take knowledge, they're going to get to the level where you say, okay, I'm satisfied right now. That's the problem with knowledge. The more you get from it, the more you feel craving for more of it. And that's why the ulama, our ulama, they say, al-ilm thalathat ashbar. Ilm is just like going to three spans of the hand. Whoever enters the first span of the hand, qalu takabbar. You become arrogant. Why is that? Because the first span of the knowledge breeds arrogance. You know a few things here and there, you think you know everything. You like to debate and argue with people and just kind of like show that you know something. You think you know a lot. He goes, as you continue to learn, you enter the second span. وَمَنْ دَخَلَ فِي الشِّبْرِ الثَّانِي تَوَاضَعَ. If you enter the second span, then you will humble yourself. Why? Because now that you know, there's still you need to learn. There are still many things I don't even know yet. And as you start trying to catch and trying to add and trying to become, you know, more knowledgeable in that matter, what happens? You enter the third span, and that's when you realize عَلِمَ أَنَّهُ لَا يَعْلَمُ. This is when you realize you have absolutely no knowledge yet, nothing. You barely scratch the surface. And that's when it's very important for you to always continue to learn and never seize the opportunity to benefit, inshallah ta'ala. Now.
It is best for the scholar as well to divide his time, for the soul is not patient enough to spend all of its time with knowledge. Mm. Therefore, he should dedicate the time between the morning prayer and sunrise to the remembrance and lightenings in the way we have mentioned. From sunrise to forenoon, he should benefit the people and teach them. If he has no students, he should use the time to contemplate the sciences for the clarity of the heart after remembrance and before becoming busy with worldly concerns, making it easier to grasp difficult issues. After that, from forenoon to afternoon, he should recite and write and not stop except for the purpose of eating, purifying himself, offering the obligatory prayers, or taking a midday nap. From afternoon to the yellowing of the sun, he should listen to the students who recite Quranic exegesis, hadith, or any other beneficial knowledge to him. The time between the yellowing of the sun and sunset, he should spend in seeking forgiveness, istighfar, and glorifying Allah, tasbih.
Obviously, Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah ta'ala, is summarizing for us what a jama'ah, the ideal program for somebody who's dedicated all his life for knowledge. That's the ideal way. Besides, it gives us a window on how their culture and their society was organized. How they seek knowledge, or how they sought knowledge back then. So you have the students coming to read for the sheikh, and the sheikh listen to them, and proofreading what they have written, and all the stuff and so on. A whole different culture of learning, obviously. Our time is a bit different. But at least he said that, look, you need to try to organize your day, some things that you do for yourself, and others, of course, for other people as well too. Naam.
In this way, his first wudu consists of the action of the tongue, and the second consists of the action of the heart and contemplation. The third consists of the action of the eyes and hands and reading and copying. And the fourth one, after afternoon, consists of listening. The latter allows the eyes and the hand to rest, as it may be that reading and copying after afternoon is harmful to the eyes.
As you can see, he speaks about the culture of their time. So there's time for you to make your own dhikr, time to copy and write. Now we use, of course, technology. Typing basically is different, subhanAllah. So there's a lot of actually kind of different way of dealing. So this program might not necessarily be your program, but the idea itself of organizing your time for different ibadat, that's what we need to learn from this example, inshallah ta'ala. Naam.
With respect to the night, the best division is the division of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, who used to divide the night into three parts. The first part was for writing knowledge, the second was for prayer, and the third was for sleep. This might be too burdensome in the summer unless one sleeps a lot during the day.
MashaAllah. If you sleep a lot during the day, yani, you have plenty of time during the night, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. But as you can see, dividing the night to three thirds, some for the ibadah, some for the knowledge, and some, of course, for the natural need of sleep, inshallah ta'ala. Naam.
The third is the student, al-muta'allim. Studying is better than busying oneself with remembrance and voluntary worship. The student observes the same order of the litanies as the scholar does, except that when the scholar is occupied with benefiting others, the student is occupied with benefiting from him. When the scholar is busy authoring a book, he is busy with writing notes and copying. If he is a layman, attending gatherings of remembrance, knowledge, and admonition is better for him than observing voluntary litanies.
So the point is that, look, so you are a student of knowledge, you are on the path of seeking knowledge to become a alim. So you have the exact same observation of the same schedule of dividing your time, except that when the alim is teaching, you are the one who's receiving in that time. That's the difference only. Now.
The fourth is the guardian, wali. This refers to people like imam, judge, or someone responsible for the affairs of the Muslims. For a person like this, taking care of the needs and wishes of the Muslims sincerely and according to the sharia is better than the aforementioned set portions. This is because of the fact that these are acts of worship that benefit others. In the daytime, a guardian should only perform the obligatory prayers and use the rest of the time to his duties. He should suffice with the litanies of the night.
SubhanAllah, that's interesting thing, Jama'ah. We learned that also from the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, was always on the back of his horse and the camel and going into the battlefields regularly. He was a general. So one time he was leading his commanders in Salah, and he made a mistake in the recitation of the Quran. So when he finished, he turned to the people, he goes, شَغَلَ الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَنْ تَعَلِّمُ كَثِيرٌ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. Like, we were busy so much in the jihad fi sabilillah, we didn't have time to perfect our learning of the Quran. So his ibadah was different than the ibadah of Abdullah ibn Umar. Or his ibadah was different than Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, for example, who were excelled in the Quran, the recitation of the Quran. But Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was not beneficial to the ummah in the same way that Khalid was beneficial to the ummah. So the same thing here. If you are being assigned to take care of the duty of the ummah, your ibadah is to make sure that others benefit. And that comes into Ramadan for the brothers and sisters who volunteer. If you've been assigned to be a volunteer and usher at the doors, for example, or maybe guarding somewhere, or alhamdulillah from the security team in this place, or even the kitchen. While people are enjoying the khatira, while people are enjoying the recitation of Taraweeh, you are wrapping up and cleaning here and doing this and doing that, your reward is probably maybe like their reward for what they're enjoying from that ibadah. Because that becomes your actual ibadah, better for you than standing in Taraweeh with them. Naam.
The fifth is the worker, al-muhtarif. He is someone who needs to make an income for himself or his family. He is not allowed to use all of his time in devotional worship, but he should instead work hard to make a living while always remembering Allah. After he has earned enough, he observes the litanies.
So that's basically somebody who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in his responsibility, his family, his spouse, his children, his parents, someone he is responsible financially for them. You can't right now abandon that duty. Because you say, I want to go, inshallah, for 10 days or whatever days and go just dedicate for the worship or the ibadah. You can't do this. Because your duty right now is to take care of your family. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith, like, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِثْمًا أَنْ يُضَيِّعَ مَنْ يَعُولُ. Enough a sin a person commits when they cause their family to be abandoned or go to waste, basically. Like, you're not taking care of them. So it's extremely important to consider this as part of your ibadah as well. Naam.
The sixth is the one immersed in loving Allah. The wird of this person after the obligatory prayers is the presence of the heart. The presence of the heart with Allah will direct them into the portions He wants.
Now, before we pass this point, basically, is there even a specific category for this among the Sahaba radiallahu anhum? Now, that is more of the mystical, actually, understanding of ita'ah and ibadah. Some of the ulama who are from the mystical path, they kind of like say, look, one of the best ibadat is the ibadah of the heart when you're completely out of this world. So you're just into the presence of the Divine subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything is just basically for you, the beauty of Allah azza wa jal. Now, that requires a lot of dedication, a lot of time and effort to reach that level of awareness, I would say, and consciousness of that matter. Definitely. But if that type of ibadah is going to cause the person to abandon all the other ibadat, then we're wrong. If someone says, I'm now in the presence of the Divine, that they now they stop praying even the fard, a'udhu billah, now that probably could take them out of the fold of Islam. You can't say, I have so much love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm at that level, that I'm beyond the ibadat of the layman. No, you can't claim that. No one claims they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that they need to prove it through their action, and these actions in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from them, such as making salah and siyam, and the other ta'at. Naam.
One should be constant in his set portions, for the Prophet, salawatu rabbi wa salamu alayhi, says, The most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the most constant ones, even if they are little. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's actions were continuous rain.
So what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is suggesting, basically he's saying, look, no matter what I mentioned to you already, what is the best form of ibadah that you can do? What is it exactly? Little but consistent. So all of this is ideal model, ideal word. But what you can afford is something little but continuous, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us among those who listen to the speech and for the best of it, inshallah. We will continue with the remaining chapters next week, binillahi Azza wa Jal. Bismillah. We move on, inshallah, to the next book. We are on page 318. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, baraka nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathira thumma ma ba'd. We're still reading the hadith number 19 from Jam' al-Umm al-Hikam, Arba'in Nawawiyya. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu warḍah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had him riding with him, and he taught him beautiful words of wisdom. احفظ الله يحفظك. Observe Allah subhanahu wa taala. Be conscious of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa taala will preserve you, and Allah subhanahu wa taala will take care of you. So we said that actually we divided the statements of the hadith to 12, but I consolidated them into 11 statements, inshallah taala. So right now we're going into statement number 3 on page 318. Go ahead.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wasalam ala rasulillah. The author, rahimahullah, says, his words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, be mindful of Allah and you will find him facing you. And in another version, in front of you, means that whoever is mindful of the limits of Allah and is careful of the rights due to him will find Allah with him in every state which he faces, protecting him, helping him, guarding him, guiding him aright and directing him, because إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. Allah is with those who have taqwa of him and with those who are good doers. Qatada said, whoever has taqwa of Allah, he is with him, and whomever Allah is with, then the party which is never overcome is with him, the guard who never sleeps and the guide who never strays.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. So here we come to the statement number 3, when he says, قَالْ إِحْفَظِ اللَّهَ تَجِدُ تُجَاهِكَ. If you guys remember, the first two statements were, إِحْفَظِ اللَّهَ يَحْفَظْكَ. إِحْفَظِ اللَّهَ يَحْفَظْكَ. That's the first two statements. Meaning, you be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, preserve the limits of Allah azza wa jal, and Allah will preserve you. And we learned that preserving the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means you observe al-ta'at, al-ma'asi, stay away from the haram, perform what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you to do, and stay around the boundaries of Allah Azza wa Jal. In return, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will preserve you. Preserve two things for you. Personally, physically, preserve your body, your health, your family, your wealth, and so on. And also preserve your iman for you. Now the third statement he says, احفظ الله تجده تجاهك. If you maintain that preservation of Allah's limits, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not just preserve you, he will be there for you. تَجِدْهُ تُجَاهَكُ. Whatever you face, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there with you. Now that is something called ma'iyyah. That's going to explain right now, inshallah. He goes, look, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you, then who can defeat you? And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not with you, where are you going to get help from? So he explained that, rahimahullah ta'ala. Na'am.
This special withness is that which is mentioned in his words, exalted is he, to Musa and Harun. لَا تَخَافَا إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. Have no fear, I will be with you, all hearing and all seeing. And Musa's words, كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. Never, my Lord is with me and he will guide me. And in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Abu Bakr, when they two in the cave, what do you think of two of whom Allah is the third? La tahzan inna Allaha ma'ana. Do not grieve, truly Allah is with us.
So that one that we're talking about is called a special ma'iyyah, withness. like a special ma'i, which means it's a very special ma'i, means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you in terms of what? Helping you, aiding you, supporting you, taking care of you. That's a very exclusive ma'iyya, witness. But there's another ma'iyya as well in the Quran. What is that? Na'am.
This special witness requires help, aid, protection, and succor as opposed to the ordinary and general witness.
Al-ma'iyyatul 'amma, the general one. Na'am.
Mentioned in his words, exalted is he. ما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا. Three men cannot confer together secretly without him being the fourth of them, or five without him being the sixth of them, or fewer than that or more without him being with them wherever they are. And in his words, يستخفون من الناس ولا يستخفون من الله وهو معهم إذ يبيتون ما لا يرضى من القول. They try to conceal themselves from people, but they cannot conceal themselves from Allah. He is with them when they spend the night saying things which are not pleasing to him.
So what does that mean? What do we call this now, ma'iyya, or this witness is specific? That's the ordinary general one, right? This is more like the surveillance. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing them. He's with them, meaning he sees them, he's aware of them, he knows what they're doing. So that's the meaning of being al-ma'iyya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with them in all their affairs. Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there with them to help them, support them, or aid them when they need anything? Not necessarily. It's not like the ma'iyya he gave to Musa alayhi salam when he says, you go with your brother to Fir'aun, I'll be with you. Now that witness is the witness of support and aid and protection. But this one over here is the witness of awareness and presence, being there, seeing them, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's given to who? Everybody. So everybody, when we say Allah is with you, in the general term, Allah was with everybody. The Muslim, the non-Muslim, the believer, the non-believers, everybody. But when you talk to the believers, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with you. What do you mean by that right now? What witness are you suggesting that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them? The first one, the exclusive one. Which is, may Allah be with you in terms of His support and aid and protection. That's the difference between the two. Continue now.
Because this witness is with respect to His knowledge, awareness, and His watchfulness over their actions, and thus demands the slave's fear of Him. The former witness, the special witness, necessarily involves the protection, guarding, and help of the slave. For whoever is mindful of Allah and is careful of His rights, for whoever is mindful of Allah and careful of his rights will find him, facing him, and in front of him in every state, so that he will become intimate with him and enriched by him above need for his creatures. As in the hadith, the best iman is that the slave knows that Allah is with him wherever he is, which we have mentioned previously.
Hadith is kind of authenticity actually is disputable though, but that's the meaning of it. Allah, when you know that Allah is with you, that's one of the best form of ibadah as well, because you're always conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's move to number four, inshallah, below, on the bottom of the page, 319, his words.
His words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, acquaint yourself with Allah in comfortable circumstances. He will acknowledge you when you are in severe difficulty.
Now that's one of the most important things you're going to learn from this hadith, jama'ah, here. Why? Because most of us, we only make dua when? When there's a crisis. When I need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As if you think that you only need Allah Azza wa Jal when you go through troubles, when you go through hardships. But how often do you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Anytime,
every time. So are you so eager to call upon Him and make dua in times of ease, as much as you're eager in making dua to Him in times of difficulty? If they both are equal to you, then you have accomplished this statement of this hadith. But if you see yourself making more dua intensely, only when you're in trouble, then you still have some work to do. So that it doesn't become, because the dua in itself is ibadah. And you're not making dua only because you have an ulterior motive right now for it, as much as because I am asking Allah, because that's an act of ibadah of its own right. That's the most important thing we need to learn from the statement over here. Now.
These words mean that when the slave has taqwa of Allah, guards his limits, takes care of his rights when he's in comfortable circumstances, then he has made himself known to Allah by that, and there comes into existence between him and his Lord a special recognition, ma'rifah, so that his Lord will acknowledge him when he is in severe difficulty and will take care of him because of his having made himself known to Allah when he was in comfortable circumstances. He will rescue him from severe difficulties because of that ma'rifah. This special recognition necessarily requires that the slave's nearness to his Lord and his love of him and his answering his supplication.
So he's going to explain right now, look, when it comes to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are two types for that. There's the general ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's the exclusive ma'rifah of Allah azza wa jal. Many, many believers, they share with us, with each other, the first one, which is knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing Allah as their Lord and their Creator. But there's something beyond that the hadith is speaking about. So he's going to explain these two ma'rifahs right now. Na'am.
The slave's ma'rifah of his Lord is of two kinds. First, the general ma'rifah, which is that of affirmation, confirmation of the truth, and iman, and this is universal in respect to all of the mu'minun. Second, a special ma'rifah, which involves the heart's totally inclining towards Allah, devotion to Him and intimacy with Him, tranquility with His remembrance, modesty before Him, and awe of Him.
So that's not why it says special. It's not just recognizing Allah to be my creator, because you know that there are many people today who come and pray. But when they go back home, what happens, Jama'ah? They live a life as if they're already in Jannah. So there's no haya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their life. They don't see themselves, you know, that they are going to be standing before Allah azza wa jalla anytime soon. They're not worrying about halal or haram, as long as they say astaghfirullah should be okay. So that kind of ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is missing. The exclusive ma'rifah. That you know Allah and you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala greatness. So now you start recognizing it's not about how small or major the sin is that I need to be aware of. No, how great against whom that sin has been committed that I need to be aware of. That's the type of ma'rifah that he's speaking about that you as a believer need to have in your heart about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recognizing Allah as your creator, many, many do that. But how much your heart is attached to that ma'rifah? That's translated into action. Love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, modesty with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and truth of your life and so on. That's what matters here. Now.
This special ma'rifah is that around which the Gnostics, arifun, revolve. As one of them said, bereft are the people of the world. They leave it without tasting the sweetest thing in it. Someone asked, what is that? He said, ma'rifah of Allah azza wa jal.
Can you guys reflect on the statement a little bit over here? Like this man, he says, like, I feel so bad for the people. They live this life, they die, they leave this world, and they haven't got a chance to taste the sweetest things in this life. And everybody's just like, what is it? He goes, knowing Allah. Like, I thought I knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he talks about a different level of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you have that knowledge of Allah, Him being your creator and your maker, and what He's prepared for you in terms of reward and His punishments and so on, when you have that, and you live your life with that type of knowledge, you can accomplish that khashya, the fear and awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those are the ones who's most preferred to Allah azza wa jal. That's the kind of love that he's talking about here. Na'am.
Ahmad ibn Asim al-Antaqi said, I would love not to die until I know my master, Mawla, ma'rifah of him, is not just affirmation of him, but the ma'rifah which, if you know him, then you are modest before him.
So that's now in regards to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have ma'rifatun amma, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the general knowledge of Allah azza wa jal, awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ma'rifatun khassa. That exclusive ma'rifah, when you not just recognize and being aware of him, but you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your heart is there attached to Allah azza wa jal. Now the second part he's going to talk about right now, okay, what about ma'rifatullah lil abd? What if Allah right now, He subhanahu wa ta'ala is recognizing you right now? What type of recognition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to His servants? Na'am.
Allah's recognition, ma'rifah, of His slaves has two types. First, a universal recognition, which is His knowledge, exalted is He, of His slaves and of what they conceal and what they make public, as He says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ. We created man and we know what his own self whispers to him. And he says, هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِكُمْ إِذْ أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَإِذْ أَنْتُمْ أَجِنَّةٌ فِي بُطُونِ
يَأْتِيكُمْ. He has the most knowledge of you when he first produced you from the earth and when you were embryos in your mother's wombs.
So basically, this is now knowing everything about you, who you are, your life, when you're going to be born, all the details of your personal life. But there's another recognition. Now.
Second, the special recognition, which involves his loving his slave, drawing him nearer to him, responding to his supplication, and rescuing him from severe difficulties, which is that recognition indicated by his words, as sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that which he narrates from his Lord. My slave continues to draw near to me by optional extra acts until I love him. When I love him, I become his hearing with which he hears, his sight with which he sees, his hand with which he seizes, and his leg with which he walks. If he asks me, I will definitely give it to him. And if he seeks refuge with me, I will definitely give him refuge.
So this is the hadith that we probably maybe we heard many times. It's hadith Qudus, in which the Prophet ﷺ says that about the abd, that my servant does not draw themselves near to me in anything most beloved to me than what? The fara'ad first. And then after that, they keep doing the nawafil until I love them. And if Allah loves somebody, he subhanahu wa ta'ala recognize him in that fashion. What does that mean exactly? I become his sight, I become his hearing, which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them to what they see, what they hear, what they do. Allah recognize them and help them, and of course to live that life with ease and tranquility and peace. So that ma'iyah and that actually ma'rifah, knowledge is so special. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to recognize him in the way that is most pleasing to him. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognize us in the way that also most pleasing to him, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Now, let's move on right now to the next point. In summary, next page.
In summary, whoever treats Allah with taqwa and obedience in the conditions when he is in comfortable circumstances, then Allah will treat him with kindness and help him when he's in severe difficulties. At-Tirmidhi narrated a hadith of Abu Hurairah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever would be pleased for Allah to respond to him in difficulties, then let him make many supplications when he is in comfortable circumstances.
Now, let me ask you a question, Jama'ah. How many of you know that their, alhamdulillah, their comfort that they live today in this life, know that's going to come at some point to be interrupted? How many of you know that? Do we know that's going to be interrupted? Why? Because Allah, he promised he's going to test us. He's going to test us with so many things, right? So that comfort that you live right now is not permanent. So the test is going to come. So why don't you start making dua for ease from now? Before it even starts. Before that fitna comes your way, before that trial comes your way, just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be there for you and help you and be have mercy on you. Because if you do that during time of ease, then when the time of difficulty arrives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recognize you because you've been doing this in time of ease as well too. Now.
Ibn Abi Hatim and others narrated from the version of Abu Yazid al-Raqashi from Anas as a marfu' hadith that when Yunus, peace and blessings be upon him, supplicated in the belly of the whale, the angel said, Lord, this is a well-known voice from strange lands. Allah Azza wa Jal asked, do you not recognize him? They asked, who is it? He answered, my slave, Yunus. They asked, your slave, Yunus, from whom accepted action and answered supplication were continually raised up? He answered, yes. They asked, Lord, will you not show mercy for what he used to do in comfortable circumstances and so rescue him from the trial? He answered, yes, of course. He said, so Allah commanded the whale and it cast him up on the wide and spacious tract of land.
SubhanAllah. I mean, the example of Yunus will continue. Just keep going.
Al-Dhahhak ibn Qais said, remember Allah in comfortable circumstances and he will remember you when you are in severe difficulties. Yunus, peace and blessings be upon him, used to remember Allah, exalted is he. Then when he fell into the belly of the whale, Allah, exalted is he, said, فلولا أنه كان من المسبحين للبث في بطنه إلى يوم يبعثون. Had it not been that he was a man who glorified Allah, he would have remained inside its belly until the day they are raised again.
So if we like to compare our circumstances in this life, we don't have to be in the belly of the belly of the whale actually. But we are already in Allah musta'an, in the belly of this dunya. And Allah knows what kind of circumstances we're going to have to go through. How soon do you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take you out of this difficulty and hardship and trials and fitna that we might be going through in our dunya? How soon do you want that to happen? As quick as possible. And I would like to be in the position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every time there's difficulty, that Allah just takes me out of it quickly. That I don't have to suffer so much. But how can I ensure that to happen? Unless I am always in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease and comfortable times, so that when times of hardship arrive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there for me. He's going to make an example right now. Like say, Yunus alayhi salam used to do so much tasbih and dhikr and dua during time of ease and comfortable times, so Allah rescued him in time of difficulty. Here's another example who didn't do that before. Let's see what Allah did to him. Now.
However, Fir'aun was a tyrant who forgot the remembrance of Allah. Then when he was on the point of drowning, he said, I believe, and Allah exalted as he said, الآن وقد عصيت قبل وكنت من المفسدين. What now? When previously you rebelled and were one of the corruptors?
So basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us this lesson. Like with Fir'aun, in a moment of like that, even though he wanted to believe, he says, it's not going to be accepted, you're done. Too late for that for you. So there's no help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that moment. When he said, talk about the subject of death, the most terrible of the severe difficulties. Above that? The ayah?
Oh. The most terrible of the severe difficulties which can happen to the slave in the world is death. But what comes after that that is more severe than it if the slave's destination is not good? Thus, the mu'min must be prepared for death and what comes after it when he is in health by having taqwa and doing right actions. Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. You who have iman, have taqwa of Allah, and let each self look to what it has sent forward for tomorrow. Have taqwa of Allah. Allah is aware of what you do. Do not be like those who forgot Allah, so He made them forget themselves. Such people are the deviators.
So the conclusion of this, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, is to remember that what you need to do next is see yourself how much of that awareness about Allah, Azza wa Jalla, that special awareness, not the general awareness, of that special awareness you practice every single day. When you drive, where your thoughts are. When you arrive at work, while you start working and so on, when you have a break here and there, where your thoughts are. When you come back home, where your thoughts are. Even when you deal with your family, where your thoughts are. Even when you serve your family and serve the community and do this and do that, where are your thoughts? Is it about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do you make dua regularly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even when there is nothing wrong is happening in your life. Are you still making dua? Ya Allah, I ask you to relieve me from worries and concerns and this and that. Even though there's nothing to worry about. But I still want to make that dua. So la qadrallah, if it happens, at least I've already actually have done so much of that dua that Allah subhanahu will accept from me to remove that. Because as the ayat says over here, don't be like those who forgot Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they expect Allah to remember them. No, if you forgot Allah, Allah will forget you. So the more you remember Allah, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recognize you and remember you. May Allah make us among those who will be recognized by the Lord in the best way, Rabbil Alameen. So inshallah, next week when we come back, we will continue with point number 5, bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Let's see if you have any questions, inshallah. Okay. So, go ahead. Tafadhal. Assalamu alaykum. Wa alaykum assalam. So is the question is it okay if I know that I'm not going to be able to wake up in the second half of the night? So I stay all the way up, and then I start making my tahajjud before I go to sleep. and then I sleep a little bit, then I wake up for Fajr, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Is that what you're saying? Is that permissible to do that? It is permissible. But if you get fired from your job, it's on you. Yeah, and if you're going to be staying all the way up at night so you can wake, so you can pray tahajjud, and then you go to sleep maybe a couple of hours after Fajr, and then you go all the way until Dhuhr, you're going to get fired. So you need to balance your time in the best way possible. People, they ask me, what is the best way to wake up for Fajr or tahajjud? You know why I used to tell them? Because many people, they would say, you know, you have to have alarm and have a buddy system and someone help you with this, someone help you with that. You drink so much water so you can wake up for the bathroom. All these weird suggestions. Wallahi, the best thing you could do, jama'ah, is after you're making your evening dhikr and make wudu and go to sleep early. That's the best way to wake up for tahajjud, wake up for Salat al-Fajr. To sleep early. Because the sunnah is to sleep right after Isha. That's the best thing to do. But now, mashallah, it's already 9 plus, and we're still awake. Which means by the time we get home, maybe you plan another maybe hour or two before you go to sleep. How are you going to wake up for tahajjud if you miss most of that time that is supposed to be for that particular ibadah? However, alhamdulillah, I don't want you to feel guilty, because what you've done here, alhamdulillah, is probably better than tahajjud, or at least better than qiyamul layl in that moment right now. Because now we are seeking knowledge. And I hope that knowledge that you learned tonight will motivate you to make many more nights of tahajjud that you were not probably aware of or prepared for before attending this session. Wallahu a'lam. Naam. We have a few questions over here. Should you pray tahajjud and read out loud or quietly? Well, it depends. If you're by yourself, then loud enough for you to hear. But if you have people at home with you, or roommates, whatever that you do, you know, your spouse, then it's better for you to recite not too loud. Rather, make it, inshallah, that again, enough for you to hear without causing any disturbance in the house. Wallahu a'lam. What if you wake up for tahajjud, pray, then sleep and miss Fajr? I mean, Allah musta'an. If you did everything according to the right order of things, meaning you went to sleep right after Isha, so you slept enough, alhamdulillah, you woke up for tahajjud, and you took some rest, and then eventually, unfortunately, you missed Fajr. May Allah accept from you and reward you and forgive you. But if you stayed up all night, and then you wanted to wake up for tahajjud, then you expect yourself to wake up for Fajr, and then you miss Fajr, of course you're going to miss Fajr. So that becomes wrong. You're supposed to put your priorities right during the night, and before, inshallah ta'ala. I mean, a reminder for the people in Ramadan. Many people, they drive, you know, so fast to catch Taraweeh, right? But they didn't even catch Salat al-Isha with the Imam. So they worry about tahajjud or qiyam and Taraweeh more than the fard itself. No, fard is more important. What if shaitan always makes you distracted in tahajjud? Keep fighting him back. Fighting him back with khushu' as much as you can. And hopefully you can learn, inshallah, how to perform khushu' in your salah. And hopefully, bidnillah, you will be able to stay focused, bidnillah ta'ala. It's an exercise. You're going to have to keep trying it as much as you can until you master the skill, inshallah. So there are things you need to do before salah, things you observe while you're making your salah, things you do after salah to keep you focused, inshallah ta'ala. Can we sleep, wake up, and pray Isha at 3 a.m., for example, and then do tahajjud and stay up until Fajr? Is that correct? Well, it's the Hanafi school that says Isha time extends until Fajr time. But the other fuqaha, they limit that. So some of the fuqaha, they say until the first third of the night, which means ends around 11 o'clock. Some, they say, no, it actually extends a little bit till half of the night, which is about maybe 12:30, close to 1 o'clock, 1 a.m. That's the end of Isha time, according to the majority of the fuqaha. It's only the Hanafi school that says extends until Fajr time. So if you follow that opinion, then that's fine. But definitely, the later Isha is performed, the better it is. That's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The later, the better. But if you're going to do it late, and then you're going to skip it until Fajr, or miss it, or even actually you wake up lazy, you're unable to focus on your salah, then no, you better perform salah in a time when you have better energy. Also, yes, the later Isha, the better it is, unless you pray in jama'ah in the masjid. So in this case, praying in the jama'ah in the masjid, which is an earlier time, better than praying by yourself at home, if you can come to the masjid, inshallah. Now, that's for the men, obviously. Reading 3 Qur'ans in a day means finishing each juz in 16 minutes without taking a single minute break in 24 hours. Is this really possible to read Qur'an with proper tartil and haqq in such short time? The answer, no, it's not going to be with tartil, actually. These are special occasions the ulama use for Ramadan, for example. or special times where there's virtue. So they dedicate this type of qira'ah for these occasions. But on regular times, they have khatma by the eye, where they just can observe with their eyes. And there's also khatm of tartil, khatm of qira'ah. So there are different types of khatmat, but this one is exclusively for the sake of going over the Qur'an for the barakah of reading the Qur'an in that special time. And is it possible even to do that? I mean, Allahu A'lam. Allah subhanahu put barakah in their times different than ours, probably. Gatherings of remembrance for the student. What does this refer to? What's the sunnah base of this? Well, gatherings of remembrance mean halaqa dhikr like these. Like you come to tafsir, for example, halaqa or hadith halaqa. These are called halaqa dhikr. That's what they call. So the translation is a little bit poor in that regard. So calling the gatherings of remembrance. But it's actually, it means the sessions of knowledge. That's what it means. Will there be a ritual worship in Jannah, like tahajjud and siyam and so on and so? What do you guys think? I'm doing it here to escape it there, Jama'ah. Right? Jannah is all reward and no amal. Jannah is all reward and no amal. Dunya is amal, and the reward, inshallah, you get it in the dunya and the akhirah. Wallahu a'lam. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give ilham. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inspire the people of Jannah to praise Him in a way that we don't even know how it looks like in dunya. It's a special form of ibadah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to praise Him in that way in Jannah. May Allah make us from the people of Jannah, ya Rabbil Alameen. In regard to hadith, أَدْوَامُهَا وَإِنْقَلْ, yani the most consistent if it was little, does the consistency mentioned here requires periodically, or just the act of worship not ceasing regardless of the interval in between? No, I believe it's actually periodically, which means you do it regularly, like once a month, once a week, twice a week. Not you're doing it once every blue moon. Yani. That doesn't become actually continuous. So it has to be something that is more consistent. What is a hadith marfu'? I think we explained that before, right? Al-marfu' is the hadith, means marfu' ila al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which means this hadith is connected all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If it wasn't, they call it mursal. If it was cut off before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, could be mursal ala al-sahabi, and sahabi is the one who narrated. So it's his words, his statements, not from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It could be sometimes from the tabi'i. So it's not even a sahabi who said that, like Sa'id ibn Musayyib, for example. So that becomes his words and his statements. So when they say hadith al-marfu', which means the narrators, they raised it all the way up to the time of the Prophet ﷺ, to the Prophet himself. So that means these are the words of the Prophet. That's what it means. Is it better to study than voluntary prayers for the student of knowledge? The answer is yes. Like if there was tazahum, what does that mean? There is tazahum. Let's say, for example, there's a special guest coming to the community. We have alim coming from somewhere. Now you're between praying the sunnah in the back. By the time you get, you missed maybe the front lines. So you're going to be all the way in the back. Versus, you know what? I'm going to skip that sunnah and come and rush all the way to the front to be close to the alim so I can benefit the best, inshallah ta'ala. Now if you can't pray the sunnah in that place, that's fine. But if not, then skipping it will be better for you so you can catch the ilm, inshallah ta'ala, from the very beginning. But as a student of knowledge, because I don't want the shaitan to deceive you by saying, so, alhamdulillah, so student of knowledge, they can skip the sunnah then. No, actually your ilm as a student of knowledge should promote you and should be an incentive for you to do more of these sunnah nafil. But if there was tazahum, if there has actually like more than one thing to do at the same time, then you prefer to seek the knowledge over the actual voluntary ibadah. Can witr be one rak'ah? Yes, that's what the Prophet told Bilal. قال, إِذَا خَشِ أَحَدُكُمُ الْفَجْرِ فَلْيُوتِرْ بِرَكْعَةٍ. If you pray in tahajjud and you're afraid that fajr is going to begin before you finish, then he said, make your witr one rak'ah. So if we know only one or few surahs and we are repeating them in tahajjud, how do we elongate them without overdoing the mudud? Simply just repeat the surahs over and over again, over and over again, over and over again. You don't have to make them very long in that way they pronounce them. You don't have to say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. No, you don't have to say that. But it's not قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, يعني, indefinitely, until you feel satisfied, and then you make your ruku', inshallah ta'ala. If you're struggling to wake up for fajr, should you try to wake up for tahajjud too? Yeah, why not? Hopefully by the time you start, alhamdulillah, waking up for tahajjud, you're already up for Fajr anyway. So you catch both, inshallah ta'ala. But if you're going to be trying to just wake up for Fajr, you're probably going to never even try to wake up for Tahajjud. Because now the shaitan's convincing you, look man, you barely wake up for Fajr. You're going to try Tahajjud now? Forget it, just go to sleep. And then the shaitan comes, mashallah, like Nasuh and Amin, tells you, look, I'm advising you, listen to me. You better take extra sleep so you can wake up for Fajr, inshallah ta'ala, because it's more virtuous to maintain the Fard Salah. Stop the shaitan from deceiving on these matters, Jama'ah. You need to aim high. And aiming high means not just wake up for Fajr, I need to aim to wake up for Tahajjud. And hopefully by the time I'm done with Tahajjud, Fajr begins, alhamdulillah, and I catch both. Fadlallahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. How to get ourselves to make dua during ease and not just hardship? Wallahi, it's very simple. If you understand that dua in itself is an act of ibadah, ad-dua, asking Allah in itself, is an act of worship in itself, then you don't have to have any reason to ask Allah to make things easier for you, to have rahmah on you, to have mercy, to forgive you. You have to have any reason other than your love for Allah to forgive you. Your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower with His mercy. You'll have that and it will be just so beloved to you to keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal. Because when you start doing that, you see, you're showing your weakness to Him. And that is so beautiful. You know when the kids wants to enjoy time with their mom or their dad, what do they usually do? They come and they show their vulnerability. They cuddle with them, they start acting like babies and they want to hold them, you know. And they enjoy when the parents, subhanAllah, they hold them back like this. That's what you do with your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you come and you start admitting your weakness and your need for Him, you're just basically showing your vulnerability to Him. Even though it sounds like a moment of weakness, but when you do this with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those moments are moments of strength and power. Because now you believe that you're in the hand of the one and only who can protect you, can take care of you, and can do subhanAllah wonders for you. And you don't worry about anything else. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lighten our hearts with this understanding, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu alam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka.